Well, good afternoon, everyone. I'd like to say hello to our phone bank that's all tuned in. Jeannie is not feeling up to it today, so she's listening in on the phones. I got Nancy's on the hill, and Emma is listening in there from El Centro. Who and what is a servant of the God who created all things? Do we have a definite guideline that points to who the servants are and what their ways are in this life? We have been taught all these years that are to be those servants that are called. Now, you could go to any denomination that's here on this earth, and they will tell you they are the servants of God. They will tell you they are the called. And then you start looking at the guidelines. What are those things that set us apart? A lot of them come close to what we do and say, well, that's good enough. But in Satan's deception, he has, and I'll use this phrase, rigged the system. He has rigged the system where everything and every thought on this earth, he tries to direct. And he knows for a fact that not all on this earth right now are being called. He knows that. And so he tells the world that you're special. Well, you are. God loves those who are not called as much as he loves those he has called. But their time is not yet. Being those servants requires different things. It requires a way of thought. It requires action that needs to take place in our lives. The Harper's Bible Dictionary defines that word servant. It says servant in the sense of the one who labors for another. This is which is in bed, which is a worker. This term, which implies bondage. Do you feel that you're in bondage? Until we understand servant in bondage and who we are, we get a clear view of what must take place. We're human. We fall short. We make mistakes. We know. God knows. Christ came to shed his blood that we could have redemption. We left bondage of the ruler of this world. But he wants us back. He keeps pulling at us. He keeps talking to us. Before your baptism, I can tell you for a fact that there were things running through my mind. Do you really want to do this? Life is not going to be the same after you commit yourself to this life of change. And so you contemplate. And then God says, count the cost. That's what we did. We counted the cost. And here we are. striving to do those pleasant things in the eyes of God. But we keep doing those things that make Him cry. Sometimes make Him angry. To be of service, we have to continually have to expand our minds of things for doing for others. Now, if you're a me person, that won't work. It won't work. Because if you're a me person, you're interested in looking and making yourself look good in everything you do. Now, Satan, this is what he did. He fooled most of the angels. How great I am. How beautiful I am. Then he started whispering in the ears of those angels about God's not right. We should be over here doing certain things. Jesus Christ was a perfect example of service. And that his example give us guidance. That we need to go forward to being effective servants. Servants of the great God. What does it take to be one? Are you fully committed? Question. Can we move forward in our daily lives to be effective servants, doing these things that goes beyond what any normal human being would do? For instance, today, Sabbath service, going to the feast, Passover. What about those ancient high days that don't apply anymore? Being an effective servant of God follows the guidelines. And he takes that thread and he has woven it through time, through our lives. Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. Is that relevant? Well, you speak to any person today, and then they will tell you, everybody lies. It's a way of life. It's a culture thing. This is a capitalist country. We want to make money. And if we're going to be effective, we can't give away our secrets. We can't be forthright. Going beyond the normalcy of this world. And it has changed your life, changed mine. That we continue to strive and to go forward. But we look to God for strength and knowledge that we may go forward. Because without it, you will not. You've been chosen for a reason. Satan has put a roadblock in front of every other human being on this earth. But God gives you the ability to plow through those roadblocks. with this strength. That power that's in you. That gives you forethought. That gives you strength and thought to go forward. Instead of lay in your bed and wither away. He gives us the strength to know who we are and who He is. Today, let us look at some elements that's going to give us some knowledge of who the true servants of the living God are and what are to be required to be a servant. What does it take? What does it take to be one, to be a servant? As we walk through this sermon message today, Jesus Christ, we're going to look at some examples as we go through that pertains to Jesus Christ. I have a wonderful story we're going to wove into this message that deals with Rebecca and about her service. Christ's living example was a form of a servant. And you'll find out, too, that you cannot serve two masters. And three, you cannot be greater than your master. Who is a servant of the Lord? And what should they do? First Kings 8 and verse 23 says, it says, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. Now, these words that he just mentioned here in this verse, walking before God and with all their hearts. Satan teaches confliction. He wants you to be conflicted every minute of the day. He wants you to make a choice every minute of the day. Now, you knowing what you know and living like you do, He'll present things to you. Good things, bad things. That will have you pause. And when we pause, is it in our mind to think or to say, will Christ do this? What would Christ do in this situation? If he brings conflict to your mind, stop him. Stop him with, what would Christ do in this situation? Once you do that, then remembrance comes to you about God's word, about standing strong, standing against the wind, about what you do in these situations that is right as you walk before God. In the book of Genesis, chapter 24, Here a story takes place. And it's a story about Abraham, his servant, and a woman named Rebecca in a far-off land. In chapter 24, Abraham asks his servants to return to his homeland in Mesopotamia to find a wife for his son Isaac. And so Abraham, through his request to his faithful servant, had two requests. The woman must not be a Canaanite, but a relative. And number two, Isaac must not go with you to Abraham's country. And even here, Abraham makes his servant take an oath to not do so. The servant's heart of Abraham is evident in the 500-mile journey that his servant undertook to fulfill this task. And you will stop and think, for what woman would be willing to leave her home, her family, everything she's known, to travel with a complete stranger, to marry a man whom she's never met? Think about that, ladies. Think about that. Yet, Abraham's servant trusted God. But before he even started looking for a wife for Isaac, he prayed for guidance. We can clearly see this in his faithful prayer. Now, in Psalm 34, in verse 22, Psalm 34, in verse 22, it says, "The Lord redeemed the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." Thinking about, now stop and think about what happened to Abraham. There he was in Mesopotamia. And God says, "Leave. Where are we going? I'll tell you when we get there." You like those kind of directions? This is forming that trust that God wants us to have. If he tells you today, get in the car. Don't go home. You have enough money to fill the tank up, and this is where I want you to go. What's your thoughts? My cat's at home. Who's going to feed my cat? The dog's in the backyard. And if you don't have a converted mate, maybe he and the kids are at the house. What's going on? The Lord redeemed the soul of his servant, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. God's looking for servants. He's looking for trusted servants, as did Abraham. Eliezer is his name. He'd been with Abraham a long time. I want you to go find my son a wife. You will not take him with you. She will not be a Canaanite. And hopefully God will change her mind when you meet her. And that she will say, yes, I will go with you and I will marry this man I've never met. Where is this place? Well, that way. And you get on your camel, or whatever it is. And you take off. And you're halfway there. Now, you're talking 500 miles? That's a ways. That's a ways off. You think she had regrets on the way? What did I get myself into? Out in the middle of nowhere? Who is this guy? Give me the phone. Let me call my father. Come and get me. But we think about that as we go through this story and as we go through this message about true servants. And let's look at Jesus Christ was the form of a servant. When you look at Luke 22 in verse 22. Luke 22 in verse 22. And we'll read down through 27. And it says, and truly the Son of Man goes as has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves, which of them was to be doing this thing? And now they get to the part here in verse 24 where it says about, I'm the better guy at the table. I'm the greatest. You ever that term before? In verse 24, it says, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Now, why would this even come up? Why would this come up? And he said to them, the king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. And on the contrary, who is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater? He who sits at the table, Christ asked the question, or he who serves? Question. Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet Christ says, I'm among you as the one who serves. So it just wipes out that argument that those who sat at the table, let's pick who's number one. I said, just get rid of that argument. Because looking at this scripture here, Christ makes it clear about service. About arguing to the point of who's the greatest, he puts that to rest. As we read in verse 27, I'm among you, but yet I serve. You notice how he worded that? He said, I'm the greatest at this table, but yet I serve. Now, did they have a different mindset about being a servant and in serving? About the greatest guy, don't serve? Serve me? If you have that attitude of me, that is the result of that. Serve me. Christ says wrong attitude, wrong outlook. I'm the greatest at this table and on this earth, but yet I serve. And Christ said, whoever wants to serve me must follow me, so that my servants will be with me where I am. And my Father will honor anyone who serves me. John 12, verse 26. Service. The Father will honor those who serve Jesus Christ. And I found there in Isaiah 50 that brings light to our walk. It brings an expression to us that gives our minds that glow and the look. Isaiah 50 verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 50, verse 4 and 5, it says, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. If you have that me attitude, this scripture is not for you. God the Father and Jesus Christ is methodically walking us through this book, in how we are to give light to these words and how they should shine through us as a glow in the day and as a glow in the night. And as you walk among men, what should a servant do? Well, turn to Colossians 3 and verse 22. Colossians 3 and verse 22. It says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily. And the Lord, and not to men, to the Lord and not to men. You see, when we serve those that we don't want to, we do it in a manner as to God. I think about days gone by. And I have many men that I served in my professional career that brought me nothing but trouble. But yet, they did not deter me from serving them and doing the best job I could do. Period. You see, God put these hard choices in front of us because he needs to know who you are and what's in your heart and how that translates into action from you. Christ tells us you're not able to serve two masters. It is just not possible. But men say, why not? I can do it. I can serve two masters. I can serve God, you know, on the Sabbath, and then I can go out here and gung-ho during the week and just make all the money I can, whatever. Be number one. God said, that doesn't work. It does not work. And in Matthew 6, verse 24, Matthew 6 and verse 24, I have a heading here that said, you cannot serve God in riches. Even before I begin to read the scripture, it says, you cannot serve God in riches. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Cannot serve God and mammon. Can't do it. It is just not possible. But men want what men want. And Satan encourages them to want things that are not right, things that are not godly. To lie, to cheat, to steal is a normal course of business. Normal course of the day. But if we are going to be servants of the great God, we need to know. Not only do you need to know, but you need to act it. You need to bring forth action. Because once you're changed, as you sit in this classroom today, you will have thousands and millions of people on this earth that you will talk about being a servant and how that translates into good things from the Father and not things of the world. And they will probably say, well, when I went to sleep, this is all I know. I lived a whole lifetime of doing this. You must be a part of that awakening. And you're learning that now. Is to be that servant. To make the brick in your foundation stronger. Cannot serve two masters. The world is full of things that attract our eyes. But we must put those things off. Bond servant must be obedient to their own masters, to be well pleasing in all things, not answering back. Titus 2, verse 9. Is that what we do sometimes? We say, God, why are you putting me through this? It's too much. It's too hard. Let someone else do it. Now let's go back to the story of Abraham looking for a wife for Isaac. And we'll go back to the prayer that his servant gave in Genesis 24 and in verses 12 through 14. And then he prayed, O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today. Show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink. And she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. What are the qualities of the wife that Abraham requested? And we know that. It should come from his country, a relative. The servant for Abraham didn't ask for a woman of wealth, beauty. The servant only prayed that a woman was willing to draw water for him, willing to water his numerous camels. He was looking for a woman with a servant's heart, a woman willing to go above and beyond what was expected of her. That was Rebecca. And as we read 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 through 2, is where we must honor our masters and continue to do those things which are pleasing to God the Father. And in continuing the story, we see in Genesis 24 and verses 18 through 20, we see Rebekah's response to that request for water. But not only what she does, but notice what she does. She says, drink, my Lord. And she quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. And when she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they had finished drinking. She quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well, drew more water, drew enough for the camels. Rebecca provides the water first to the servant and then to all 10 of his camels. But she continued to draw water until they all had finished drinking. And if you would check about a camel in water, when they tank up, they can easily drink about 25 gallons. They can walk a long way too. 25 gallons. And just think of Rebecca putting water in that trough for those camels. There's 10 of them. Not one. 10. Line up to be fueled up. And she did it. And all the things she did was came directly from that prayer of looking for the one, the woman that will come to that trough. A servant. With a servant's heart. A willingness to make the trip. And very industrious. And that she continued. And not only give him water and the camels, but we'll find that she too climbed on top of one of those camels and off they went. You know, we don't get the inside story like he went and met her father or brothers or sisters or, you know, and talked about, hey, you know what, I'm taking your sister back over here and yeah, you guys have a nice trip, you know. We don't get that scenario. We don't get that. Story continues. As Abraham's servant continued to worship the Lord and thanking him for his kindness and faithfulness to Abraham. That's verses 26 through 27. And Rebekah willingly, abandoning her comfort, familiar life, to live in a new country with a new family. And a husband that she had never seen. Think about that. Could you do it? Could you do it? And we can think about yes, no. Hard facts. Are we conflicted? Will Satan enter into the picture and say, no, you need to go back and feed the cat. Go give the dogs away. Then get in the car and leave. You can't, the dog's going to starve to death. Your husband and the kids are going to wonder, what happened? They'll be calling the cops. Missing person. They'll be looking for you. Satan promotes confliction about a servant and his duties and who he is and what they do and how they do it. And she did it all. No servant is greater than his master, nor is he who is sent. Listen closely. Nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Jesus Christ speaking. Not greater than the Father. Because the Father sent him to come here. O Lord, truly I am your servant. Psalm 116:16. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. King David speaking. God's the Lord of heaven, while man is a steward of the earth. Mine eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, they that dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Psalm 101, verse 6. Here King David made a covenant with his eyes to observe the righteous and sustain them in their walk. Do not harm the earth. And it talks about here in Revelation 7 and verse 3 about the servants. When God's wrath comes to this earth, he tells those angels that's coming. In verse 3 in Revelation 7, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So if we find ourselves in that whirlwind, in that trouble to come, we must have confidence that we are the true servants of the living God. And in conclusion, the servants of the great God, and what does it take to be one? From Scripture today, we've seen with our eyes the words that enhance our knowledge of who they are, what they do, and what does it take to be a servant of the great God is clear. As we saw in the example of Rebecca, and in Christ's own words, to that end. And I will conclude with this scripture here that we read before. The focus on minds. Isaiah 50 in verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 50 in verse 4 and 5. It said, the Lord God had given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away.